of experienced as she waited for the birth of this unusual child. Now, you may never have been pregnant or lived with someone who was, but just try. Just try and put yourself in Mary's place, just for a while. Can you consider what it must have been like to have this new life growing within you? And then reflect on what is new. What is new that's growing within you during this season of Advent? What new concern is growing for the people around you? What new burden is on your heart for the woes of this world? What new possibility do you see emerging in the world around you? And then how can you become part of that? Advent is this time to be still, to quiet and calm our souls and listen, to listen deep down to what is growing, what is ready to emerge into new life. As I prepared for this message this morning, I was influenced by something I read that was written by Reverend Craig Coker. He is a director of religious life at Duke University, and just some of the things that he had to say and the meaning that we find, that we are finding hope in the midst of this waiting. And so, on this, the very first Sunday of Advent, we talk about hope. And I'd like us just to bow our heads, bow our hearts, and pray that, Father, as we enter fully and wholly, being present into this season of Advent, may it be like no other. May we enter with the heart open to all the possibilities that are waiting, expecting, and longing. May desire to birth within our hearts. And may we create space to allow God to do a new work within us as we ponder what the coming birth of our Savior means to us right now, right here in our lives. And may you, Lord, receive all the honor and glory of a life well lived for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been reminded recently of C.S. Lewis's first book in that Narnia series. It's called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I'm thinking specifically of that part where the four children, they stumble into a cold, dark place called Narnia via the wardrobe. I don't know how many of you read those children's books, but they're awesome. Narnia is a land where it's always dark, always winter, and Christmas never comes. Yet, there is one glimmer of hope in Narnia, and that's the lampstand, the lamppost, a light that shines on in the darkness of that really cold place. The children come and they go between the professor's home in London and the land called Narnia. And whenever they see the light of that lamppost, they know that they have come home. So one of the main themes of the Advent season is waiting. Waiting for Christmas. Deeply longing for Christ to come. For the light of the world to once again come and dispel the darkness. Yet, waiting doesn't come easy for us, for any of us. Waiting is so hard, is it not? You say amen, because I know. Amen. Our lives are so busy. They're packed full of all the activity, always, always being on the go. Right? That's the way my life is. And so we turn in Scripture to John chapter 1. And that's where we see that John the Baptist, he knows. He knows as well what it means to wait. And it's in this very gospel that John doesn't seem to be impatient at all. But those around him do. The priests and the Levites, the local clergy surround John, and they ask, well, who are you? That's the key question, right? Well, who are you? And we find that John's best answer is borrowed from Isaiah the prophet. There's a voice, one preparing the way for the Lord. John is giving testimony to the light that is coming, the fullness of grace and of truth, the light that will shine on in the darkness and never be overcome. The light that will shine on in the darkness. The light that is full of truth. The true light gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this light that is full of life, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This light that gives salvation. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And finally, this light that gives victory. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. This is the very light they are waiting for. This is the light that John is telling them about. This light has not yet come. The world is still dark. And these people surrounding John, well, they're good people. They too have been waiting and waiting for the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem the people of Israel. You know what? They just want answers, like any of us would. Maybe they too are just sick and tired of all the pain in the world. Maybe they too are tired of all the crushing poverty around them, or the crushing violence coming from the Roman Empire. Or maybe it's all the broken-hearted people who show up in their offices day after day and week after week. If this light is to come, they want it to come. And they want it to come now, right now. Because John says that the light will be the fullness of all grace and all truth. The dawning of God's advent reign in Jesus Christ. A light that will shine in the darkness and never go out. The light that John points to is a light of hope. And in the face of a suffering world, yes, even our world, one that is filled with death. The shootings this year in Las Vegas and Texas and California, to name a few. The devastation that has been caused by the hurricanes around the world. And the sexual exploits of those in places of power and prestige. And John the Baptist, he's busy pointing us to the person of hope. Advent is about waiting, yet it's also about longing and yearning for the hope of a new day. And I find it interesting that at this time of the year, when we're hustling about and buying gifts, putting up our Christmas decorations, sending out all of our Christmas cards, that we somehow we become attuned to the world around us. And what I mean by that is it just seems like it's at this time of year that the world appears somehow to be more fragile, to be more delicate, and more broken. And it's at this time of year that we see record numbers of volunteers. There are people donating more and more in these days leading up to Christmas. Why is it that at this time of year our hearts become softer, that we become even more tender to the pain of others? Hope. John the Baptist does not know what shape this hope will take. He only offers us a word, an image. The hope will be light that will never go out. And at this point in history, right here and right now, we know more than John, right? We know what that light will be. There's a story that I've heard, and I just love it. I think the original source was by author Madeline L. Engel. And it's about a little girl who came running out of her room after a particularly loud crack of thunder as a thunderstorm moved through. And she jumped into her bed, into the bed with her parents, and she said, "Mommy, I'm scared." And her mother calmly reassured her that everything would be all right. She said, "Remember, honey, God is with you in the darkness." The little girl, she looked right into her mommy's eyes and said, "Mommy, I know, but I need a God with some skin on." And so, once again, this season of Advent invites each and every one of us to stand in wonder and awe before the God who became incarnate in human flesh, a God with skin on, the one who is our hope, the God of Israel, the one who has fulfilled his past promises, who has promised to redeem the world, who has promised to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free, to bring liberty to the oppressed. And both John the Baptist and Isaiah the prophet together give testimony to the hope in the coming Messiah. The God we know will come to us in the flesh of a little baby, Jesus Christ, the Lord with the God with skin on. And when I think of God with skin on, I'm reminded of a story that I just recently saw of Handel's Messiah. George Handel is the writer, and he was deep in debt when he composed the Messiah. And he was struggling so hard to hold on to a career that was spiraling out of control. And this is amazing, but in only 24 hours, or 24 days, he wrote the Messiah. It's amazing. And in 1742, it premiered in Dublin at a benefit concert for a local debtor's prison. And the performance raised over £400 and freed 142 men from their debts and gave them hope. It's said that throughout Handel's life, he conducted the Messiah in prisons and in hospitals to raise money to support orphanages and to care for the sick. So much so that one newspaper wrote this: "The Messiah fed the hungry, it clothed the naked, it fostered the orphan, it gave hope to the hopeless. The Messiah's light, the Messiah's hope." And we can say amen to that, right? Amen? Amen. For the Messiah is the one who feeds the hungry. He is the one who clothes the naked and takes care of the orphans. And he is the one who gives hope to the hopeless. And when we can stop like long enough and we can think about Christian hope, can I ask you what comes to your mind? You don't have to tell me right now. Think about it. What comes to your mind when you think about Christian hope? Do you automatically turn to wishful thinking, maybe? To just being a little optimistic? Or do you turn to Christian hope? That hope which is a gift from God, one that is rooted in the story of what God has done for us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Optimism or wishful thinking is a story of what we desire to accomplish ourselves by placing our confidence in that age-old belief that, you know what, more money equals more meaning in life, right? Or that if I do well in this job, it will bring me a deeper sense of self-worth. That hoping things will get better, hoping for that job to come through, hoping that the kids, the grandkids will make right choices. Well, that list can go on and on and on. And just so you know, there is absolutely nothing wrong in being cheerful and in being optimistic, because Scripture abounds with encouragements about being cheerful. In the book of Proverbs, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, or a cheerful heart is good medicine. And from Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I like this one from Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. I just want you to know, if you didn't know already, that one of my strengths, because I took that Strengths Finder test, is this number one strength is positivity. Yep. I'm very generous with praise. I'm quick with a smile and always try to look for a positive in a situation most of the time. Some might call me lighthearted or just say, oh, you know what? That's just Loretta. She always sees a glass half full instead of half empty. And I'm thinking, yep, I do. But I think that's a good position for us to be in, by the way. And you know why? Because I love seeing the good in others, and I love seeing the good in situations. Yet, on the other hand, Christian hope is very different from just cheeriness and positivity. I like what one author states. He says this, Christian hope locks its steely eyes on the devastation of the world around it and readily acknowledges that life may not be too sunny. Christian hope does not bury its head in Yuletide cheer and artificial lights, but like an Advent wreath growing stronger and brighter each week, this hope pushes its way into the brokenness of the world, clearing a path in the wilderness so the true light might burst into the darkness. Hope, the true light. The coming of God is a revolution. Can you picture that? A revolution. I put those all in capital letters because it's a revolution. It's an act through which God takes back what belongs to him. Christian hope, the conviction that God has given us everything we need to take part in Isaiah's vision of justice, of healing and liberation, not only for ourselves, but for others, the fullness of which is Jesus, the light of the world. Do you find it as interesting as I do that when Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, the very first sermon he preaches in Luke's gospel is a sermon on this very Isaiah text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has called me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And then Jesus adds, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus says, my life, my words, my actions, my salvation, I am the fullness of this promise, and I am your hope. You know, when I personally think about the hope that I have in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on that cross for me, I've realized how very, very blessed that I've been these past 20 years. And I've had so many, many opportunities to take students on different mission trips. We've traveled throughout the U.S., from the inner cities of Philadelphia, Chicago, and New Orleans to the countries of Mexico, Belize, and Jamaica, all with the single-minded purpose to share the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to share his love. We have brought the hope of Christ Jesus to children living on the streets of Matamoros, Mexico. Some of these little ones even standing on corners at 3 a.m. while their moms make money to feed them. We have brought hope to the poorest sections of Belize where jobs are as scarce as food. And we have even brought laughter, love, and the hope of Christ to those living on the streets of some of our largest cities. We have loved on little children in inner city parks where first we had to go around and pick up used needles and other drug paraphernalia. And what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. We have served the lost and the forgotten people as they line up to receive a meal that will sustain them until the next food station opens up. And I have to believe that in serving these, the least, that we have served our Lord. I have to believe that. We have offered the best nourishment possible, the hope of life, found only in our Savior, Christ Jesus, who is the hope of the world. I, for one, can testify that the message of Advent still holds. It still holds with hope, with grace, and with love. God takes flesh, and he meets us when we have become the most hopeless, when we have become the most broken, and the most lost. Jesus is the hope for our world. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is that lamppost. He's pointing us towards home. And again, in the words of Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know what? There may be darkness now, but the first candle has been lit. It won't stay dark forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today, we get the privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there's this old hymn that says, "Come, you thankful people, come. Raise the song of Harvest Home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our needs to be supplied. Come, with all his people come and raise the song of Harvest Home. Because the table has been set in our midst. Come to the table. It is a table that's focused on the Christ who came to be our righteousness and who told us to celebrate his death until he comes again. It is the table that calls us to give thanks with all joy for the love that will hold us until the day of Christ. So I invite you to come. Come to the table in the name of the one who said, 'I am the bread of life.' This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here that we remember. We remember how he gave his body and his blood to save us. Come and receive the elements. And as you do, hold on to them. And when everyone has been served, we will partake of that together. So if those who are serving communion will come forward at this point, please.